We have several Bible readings this morning. I invite you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to be considering God's word to his people in Haggai. But I'd like to trace some of the background to what God is saying, but also some of the anticipation as well of what God's word is teaching us in the book of Haggai. We're going to read 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Then we'll turn over to the Gospel of John and read from chapter 2 there. But we're going to begin with 1 Kings 8, verse 1. This is when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And it picks up, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled before him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. And the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from the outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." What a magnificent occasion that would have been, in which the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now turn with me to John, the Gospel of John in the New Testament, and John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. John 2, beginning with verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Now turn with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. It's the third to the last book of the Old Testament. It's a small book. It's only 2 chapters. So if you're flicking through, it's going to be hard. It's after Zephaniah and just before Zechariah. So it comes after Zephaniah and just before Zechariah. And we're going to read Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. Our text for this morning's message is verses 7 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts. Yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize our need of your Spirit's presence and power to illumine our minds and our hearts, to help us to cling by faith to the glory, the surpassing glory that you display before us in the work of your Son. So may your Spirit be upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are visiting with us, last week we considered the significance of small things. And we looked at those small things that Jesus encourages us to do. The cup of water that's given in his name has great significance. And Jesus promised that when we do those small things, we won't lose our reward. Well, we're going to the other end of the spectrum now. When we considered the significance of small things, now we're considering the surpassing greatness, the splendor and the majesty of God's glory. And when we think of greatness, we often think in a framework of size and splendor. We're willing to pay more for a bigger deal and for better features. But paying a lot of money for a small feature hardly seems practical, does it? Retro may be quaint. LPs are coming back. Amazing, isn't it? Those scratchy sounds. My children are all amazed at how good the sound can be on those LPs. It's quaint. We'd have a hard time extolling the virtues of old computers or the black and white television with the analog signal that you had to get the antenna just right to get your TV program on. No. It's a bit like what God is revealing through his prophet Haggai. My surpassing glory is going to be revealed in my temple. Wow. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Exciting. My surpassing glory is going to be astounding. And to grasp the wonder of what God is saying and to have our faith strengthened this morning, let's consider how God's glory is displayed, even when it seems like that's a step backwards. Even when the external experience is less spectacular and less overwhelming and actually quite unimpressive. How can that display greater glory? That's what God is calling us to this morning, to see and perceive a spiritual evaluation of the surpassing glory of our God. As we do that this morning, there's three things for us to consider. First of all, Haggai's context. Secondly, God's promise. And thirdly, Jesus' fulfillment. First of all, Haggai's context. He comes after the exile, and he comes to encourage God's people. They lived in Jerusalem. They've lived in Judah. They've been restored by Cyrus. Cyrus made that decree that all those who'd been taken to Babylon, that they could return to the promised land, and they had returned. And the Lord had told them to rebuild the temple, and they started strong. They laid the foundations, but then there was opposition from those around. And that rebuild project stalled. No, it stopped for 7 years. They just had the foundations, and that's all there was. And that's when Haggai ministers to the people of God, and he came and he rebuked the people. As he rebukes the people, we learn that it wasn't just the opposition that caused the building to stop. It wasn't the opposition that had stalled that glorious project. What had happened is something had happened in the people's hearts. They had changed their priorities. They had changed their focus. They prioritized their homes and their farms rather than God's house. They were busy. They were trying to scratch together enough produce to make a living. And they had neglected the temple of God. You see, God's hand had been against them. They expected better productivity, better yields, but their harvests were disappointing. And so is this treadmill. They worked harder. Their farms and their houses took greater priority. And God's house remained neglected. They were busy, but they were spinning their wheels and getting nowhere. And Haggai comes and said, it's because you have your priorities wrong. Because you're living in paneled houses and trying to enhance your farms when God's house is neglected. They wanted comfortable living, but they neglected the worship of God. This is why you're getting nowhere. What's this done? Here it is. These people returned from exile. God's word worked. It worked. And the people repented. And they started working on the temple again. And they recovered gains, God's priority, by regaining their perspective and committing themselves to rebuilding God's temple. And that is when God comes through his prophet Haggai and asks them this painful question. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? He's talking about Solomon's temple. That's what Solomon's temple, the former glory. How do you see it now? What do you see going on here? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? God presents this contrast. He's not embarrassed by that. Compared to the one that Solomon built, this is nothing. It pales in comparison. Solomon's temple had been spectacular. It had been the talk of the world with opulence and majesty, huge and everything. Everything overlaid with gold and expensive. And the amount of sacrifices. They couldn't even number the sheep and the cattle that had been offered at the dedication. I mean, this was a tremendous expenditure and a display. And oh, wouldn't God be glorified by that magnificent display of all the wealth and of all the riches? And here they come. They're struggling to make ends meet. This temple is small. Underwhelming. Every way you measure it, this was a shabby endeavor. God says, is it not as nothing in your eyes? The obvious answer is yes. Wow. God highlights what appears to be the insignificance of what they're doing. What if I said to you, well, congregation, the session has made a decision. We're going to enhance our life as a congregation. We're going to do something that's going to be spectacular. You know what we're going to do? We're going to move back to Murdoch Road. Now, for those who are visiting, Murdoch Road is where the church had its origin. It was the first building. It was an old hall, needed a lot of work. It was small. Oh, what is a session thinking? Have they lost their mind? Imagine the challenge of Haggai's ministry. God points it out to them. Ah, this is laughable. Yet there is one measure alone, by which this temple is going to excel. And that's not the measure that you can do with a ruler or a rod as they would use in that day, or with the weight of scales, or with the calculation of money, or the amount of splendor and majesty. It's a spiritual measure. It's a measure of what God says in His Word. What God says about this temple. The latter glory, God says this, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And Haggai uses this Lord of hosts. Here is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts suggests that He's the master of everything. And the Lord of hosts says this. He's the Lord of the armies. He's the one who's in control. He's the major general. He's high. He's elevated. And this is what He says. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. It is God's Word which is to be the spiritual measure of what is taking place. And this is Haggai's context. But secondly, we need to consider God's promise. God's promise. This temple was smaller, it was cheaper, it was less royally accomplished. You know, sometimes we'll talk about the tiny homes or those things, but if you got a good architect, well, that makes it very important and significant. This doesn't even have that. Less royally accomplished. It's put together by a bunch of people. One can trace his descendant or his lineage to David, but by and large, it's just the people. Not Solomon the Great. Smaller, it's cheaper, it's less royally accomplished. Those are common measures we use to gauge the value of something. But now notice what God is saying as the Lord of hosts. His glory is measured differently than we so often make priorities in our lives. And this is why it was so easy for Israel to get distracted. Well, if we can't have the grand house, the grand temple, maybe God wants us to have good produce or nice homes instead. But consider what God says here in His Word. Consider how the universal resources that the Lord uses to show the surpassing glory. Notice what He says. He's going to take it. He takes it from all of creation. Verse 6, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Every bit of that creation is under His control. And He will shake it in such a way that it's going to produce what He wants. Verse 7, he's going to go to the nations. There's untold wealth that is coming from the treasures of the nations. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of the nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory. And already the dollar signs begin to click over and we see them in our eyes. But wait a minute. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. God doesn't need it in His temple. He doesn't need it on display because it all belongs to Him anyways. Psalm 50 reminds us of that. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. It's not because I need your wealth and I don't need your riches. That's not how you measure my glory. But listen to my word, learn from my word, and consider His royal rule. I'm the one who's doing this. His rule covers the whole of creation, and God is going to accomplish this glorious reality that He's going to display a greater glory in this temple, and in this place I will give peace. I will do this. My word is telling you what I will do. This is the wonder of God's promise. This is the reason for engaging in this building project. This is the reason to change your priorities. Haggai teaches God's word, and he says the value of the surpassing glory is measured, not in dollar signs, not in size, not in length of meters or anything like that. The, 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 The value of God's surpassing glory is measured by the value of God's word and the value of his promises. Can you imagine the people of Haggai's day, if their hearts hadn't been struck by the Holy Spirit in repentance? What would they have said? Yeah, Haggai, right. Get real. Show us. What could Haggai say? But God has said it. I know you don't see it, but God has said it. And this is the reality of what God is going to accomplish. This is the reason. And God is amazing in the way He calls His people. And He gathers them. He gathers them from some very amazing cultures. And He shows them His glory. This is what He did with Egypt, taking the Israelites out of this place that had been building pyramids and was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And He rescued them and brought them to Himself by His grace. And He displayed the glory of His work. And the exiles in Babylon, they might not have worked at it, they might not have seen it, but certainly the word would have circulated about the ancient wonder of the world, Babylon's or Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens, how that had captured, and that was spectacular. And God had shown that with David and Solomon. And they had accomplished amazing things. But God says, and the value of His surpassing glory is displayed in the value of His word, that they were to repent and to take that word into their hearts and to say, oh, but we're going to see something more glorious, and we're going to display the glory of God's word. We're going to commit to this because it would show what was in their heart. That there would be this greater glory and this extended peace that God would give. Imagine that, a greater peace than David and Solomon was coming. Not an earthly peace, but a peace between offending sinners and a holy God. That's what they could anticipate. And in the building of this temple, They were again proclaiming to the nations that their God is ruling and their God would accomplish His purpose. And that's the near fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be in the restructuring of this temple, and it would show the glory of God. It's how God's people after exile will show the world the wonder of how, imagine that, the wonder of how God restores a penitent people. He sent them into exile. And that exile was supposed to be such a heavy burden, and it was a heavy burden, that it was to be a word of warning to the nations that God, who was so close to Israel, if they disobeyed, if they didn't follow His word, if they didn't love, if they didn't treasure His word, they would be taken out of their homes. They would be taken away from the worship of God. They would be cut off. And it was to be a watchword to the nations. God will do that to His most beloved treasure. But now imagine their restoration. And they have this difficult temple, and God didn't restore them to do something more grand and more spectacular by human measure, but more spectacular and more astounding by spiritual measure. You know what you are to the nations when you repent? You're a declaration of the value of the splendor of God's grace. That's Haggai's appeal. An appeal to their hearts to change, to turn to the Lord and serve Him in repentance and faith. And that is how the glory of God in this latter temple would surpass the former structure. That's the near fulfillment. Now we need to consider the far fulfillment that comes through Jesus Christ. And that, thirdly, Jesus' fulfillment of this promise. Jesus says this about the temple. Now that temple that Haggai was busy working on, and Ezra and Nehemiah were busy, well, Ezra particularly was busy on, Nehemiah was more with the wall of Jerusalem, so it would have been Ezra. That temple had been refurbished and refashioned by Herod the Great. Herod the Great wanted to gain the favor of the Jews, and so he went about a huge rebuild project for the temple, 46 years in the making, and now that's the temple that Jesus is walking in. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John about the temple that one that had been refurbished and enhanced, destroy it, and in 3 days he would raise it again. You see, the temple as a structure was never the object of God's glory. And they lost that value. What was the significance? Was what Jesus would display. And he would display the glory, the unmeasurable glory of the grace of God toward penitent sinners, towards those who know their brokenness and their inadequacy, and don't give up, but come to him with open hands. This is the spiritual measure of the significance of God's house. This is what Jesus had come to accomplish, that temple had no longer a function, that Jesus was there as the fulfillment of all of God's promises to make known to them the glory, the surpassing glory of the greatness of God. So that when you know Jesus and when you treasure him and you value his word, that you are the display of the glory of God. This is the wonder of what Jesus is saying. Destroy this temple. They were doing that. They were doing that by making it a marketplace. But Jesus says, it's there for the nations, and I want it to be there for the nations. And I want the nations to know the surpassing glory, the value, and the treasure that God's grace is for sinners who are saved by that grace. In fact, so significant was this that on the eve of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus prayed about this in John 17. Turn with me to John 17 for a moment. It's the high priestly prayer. And consider the surpassing greatness of God's glory, the surpassing splendor, the value that Jesus is praying about for us. And here Jesus is praying for us who believe. John 17, look at verse 20. He's not only asking about his disciples who are right there, who are needing that encouragement and that awareness of what Jesus is accomplishing. He's praying for us. John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. But now drop down to verse 22. Consider this, the glory that you have given me, the splendor and the wonder of who Jesus is, that eternal fellowship that he had with the Father, the wonder of who he is as the Son of God and the Son of Man. The glory that you have given me as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the full measure of your grace and your truth, John 1, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. And I hope the spiritual calculator is just going berserk here. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You want to see the glory and the surpassing splendor and the wonder. It's not in a temple. It's in the fulfillment of the temple. It's in the Jesus who has come as the greatest expression of the love, the greatest devotion of the Father, the greatest exposition of that eternal declaration that he would give himself to save the elect. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The surpassing glory of God is seen in the gift of Jesus Christ, because what we see is the love of the Father displayed in the sacrifice and the service of Christ. That's the spiritual value of the temple. And in the church, we need to see and we need to hear the presence of Christ among his followers. Because this vision of this surpassing value of the gift of the Son should change our priorities in life? Are we like Israel, spinning our wheels to get ahead and coming up empty-handed? And we look at what God is doing in the church and it seems so weak and pointless that we're so quickly distracted by the pleasures and the desires of the world. God's calling us this morning. The surpassing glory of God is not out there. Here, in His Word, as His Word is proclaimed from week to week and celebrated in the sacraments, because this is the temple. Ephesians 2 reminds us that the church is now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's the church where the Spirit is active, taking that Word and summoning us to see the depth of love we need in the gift of our Savior, where God promises and fulfills that as we repent and believe in Him, we begin to wonder and see the glory, the surpassing glory of God. Whenever the Word is preached and the sacraments are administered, we have something to celebrate. God is expressing and explaining to us and demonstrating and displaying to us for us to physically participate in the sacraments that His love to us is beyond comparison with anything else that we would treasure in this world. You see, people of God, it's not a matter of whether it's here or not. God's Word says it is. God says this is what is happening when His Word is preached. God says this is what is happening when His sacraments are administered. Question of your heart, by faith, can you hear God? Can you treasure the surpassing value of the glory of God so you can find peace with Him? Peace in this world, for sinners who are lost in their devastation, for sinners who are giving themselves and hoping to satisfy themselves with the things of this world. It's futile. It's an impoverishing, bankrupting endeavor. But God says, no. Under His Word, under the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll know the depth of the riches of the love of Christ Jesus. And that, Jesus prays, let you see the surpassing glory. Father, show your people the glory to reprioritize our life. But what's significant is not getting on the property ladder. What's significant is not building up that retirement nest egg. What's significant is not having a comfortable life till the end of your days. What's significant is celebrating the love that Jesus shows, the glory of God. And in this way, the glory of this temple can surpass anything that this world can build. What a glorious obligation. This is not the significance of small things. This is the surpassing glory of great things. And when you know the love of Christ and the promise of His reward, then you begin to show that in the small thing. Because God has filled your tank. Just as we've heard in the call to worship from Isaiah 55, why spend your money on things that do not satisfy? Why exhaust yourself with things that will not endure? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. If you have been distracted, God calls you now, turn back. Refigure your calculator. Reboot your computations. And consider the surpassing glory. Amen.